Back to the book of Acts, chapter 13, page number 1095 there in the chair Bible. What I'm going to look at this morning is two words that don't seem to go together in our mentality oftentimes: joy in suffering. Circumstances can affect our lives, obviously, and we live in this world, we're focused on it oftentimes, even though as believers we understand we have a much better life coming, eternal life with God in heaven forever, with our Savior Jesus. And certainly, joy is not always what comes to our mind when we have suffering, but what we want to look at is how these are combined in Acts and Paul being used of God to start these churches of Galatia. And I got a little map up here, and what you see is, and we know this to be now Turkey, but this is where the seven churches of Revelation are as well, throughout kind of Western Asia Minor. You see this loop of them here. You read about Philadelphia, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Ephesus, whatnot. But on his first journey, he and Barnabas leave from Antioch and go to Cyprus. That was Barnabas' home area. And you'll know when Paul and Barnabas split up on the second journey, because John Mark wouldn't go, and John Mark is a relative of Barnabas's. Barnabas goes back to Cyprus with John Mark, and Paul goes with Silas. And we'll go through this area and then head over and actually end up, we know, in Greece area. And these churches should tell from Philippi, Philippians, Thessalonica, Corinth. But what we'll be focusing on today is these churches, and notice this area of Galatia kind of covers this area, and he will hit Perga, but he doesn't say much about that. It's Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe are the towns mainly mentioned where he starts churches, and that will be his letter to Galatians that, Lord willing, will get started next week. But I thought a little background would help us to understand what we're looking at. So that gives you kind of a little picture of where he goes. So I'll leave that up for a minute or two. And what we're looking at is the beginning of the Galatian churches that Paul wrote to possibly soon after leaving, because as we get into the book, you'll see that ones came that were emphasizing the need to not only trust Jesus, but to keep elements of the law, circumcision especially. And as Paul will say in the book of Galatians, if you accept that as a religious rite, now, they want to be circumcised as just Jewish cultural heritage, whatever, that's fine. But as a religious light, you have to then observe the whole law. You're putting yourself back under the law. And he finds out they're being easily deceived into seeking from the law what only Christ can do. So we'll get back here, and we read some of Acts 13, but we want to get a little run at this. So let's have a word of prayer. And we will get back into Acts 13. Again, that's page number 1094, I believe it is, if you're using the chair Bible there. 1095, excuse me. All right, let's pray. Lord, as we introduce the book of Galatians and we look at how you use Paul and Barnabas, their team, to plant the gospel in these towns, and then we look into the book, we see how quickly the people left the truth. And Lord, it's a warning for us that sometimes we can be easily deceived. We live in a time of social media and false news, and we're aware of that, and hopefully more on our guard. But Lord, we especially need to be on our guard spiritually, as Satan is very deceptive in using even preachers and teachers that would claim to be Christian to take us away from the centrality of Jesus and the gospel. And help us to be even looking into our own lives and seeing where we may allow things, whether it be trials and difficulties or persecution on the horizon, to scare us away from standing firmly in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see here is Paul in Acts 13, after they had been, as we say, Cyprus, and then on the coast there of present-day Turkey, and heading up, went to that first town, Antioch. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to go into the synagogue in these towns first. In other words, he's going to go where there are people who should be primed to receive the gospel. They go through the Old Testament yearly. The scroll is read in the synagogue, and then it's taught. And what they'll find also is that some will receive Jesus as Messiah, but their greatest opposition will come from those religious people in the synagogue. And if you study church history, you know that actually persecution of Christians has been primarily from religion. Yes, it's from governments from time to time, to atheistic Muslim governments, but often religion attacks. And so here we see, as Paul goes in and he basically uses the Old Testament and tells them it's all about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. And that's how we ended what he was preaching, as we read our from verse 38 there. But just back up a few verses. Look at verse 32. He says, "We bring you good news." What's the good news? That's the word for gospel. "That what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." Also, it is written in the second psalm. He quotes from Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And then he quotes in verse 35 from Psalm 16, "You will not let your Holy One to see corruption." And so he focuses on Jesus being the promised one and on his resurrection, and that his death, burial, and resurrection bring on the opportunity for us to have salvation and trust in him. And what's interesting is the initial response is one of joy. We're looking at this idea of joy in the passage. And why can we have joy in suffering? Because joy, biblically, is not related to our circumstances. Happiness is. The world's looking for happiness. And so oftentimes people will avoid trouble and problems to be happy, they think. For the Christian, that's not an option. Our option is to be faithful to God, whatever may come. And what we'll see as we go through here is not only joy on the part of the disciples and the apostles, but even in the times of suffering. Notice verse 42. After they preached their initial message, it says, "They went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." That's how excited they were to hear this. I mean, think about this. Put yourself back in the first century, right after Christ's earthly ministry, but you're far enough away from Jerusalem. You know, you saw the map picture. They're several hundred miles from Jerusalem. And you're hearing for the first time, Jesus came. The Messiah has come. And for Jews, that should be exciting. Unfortunately, not for all of them, but for many. And they are, can you imagine, begging a preacher to go on? Right? "Oh, you're quitting at 12? No, please keep preaching till 1 or 2. And now Elijah, "Well, the roast might burn," or, you know, we have our plans and all. But that's how excited they were. They said, "We can't wait to come back and hear you again next Sabbath in the synagogue. We can hardly wait a week." They beg for more. And then verse 48, notice what it says. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That word "appointed" is an interesting word. It can have the idea of, as we know, the Bible teaches, God is sovereign and he chooses, he elects. But the word here also can be defined with the idea of those that are disposed to eternal life believed. And their response is one, notice, of rejoicing. What disposes one to eternal life? Well, the Holy Spirit's convicting of sin. The gospel message becomes dear to us when we realize how bad we are. Society would tell us, most people would tell us, "You're a good person. You know, just compare yourself to people in jail. Compare yourself to maybe your neighbor that doesn't even go to church, or maybe they're kind of ornery neighbors." We can always find people worse than us and feel pretty good about ourselves. But the Bible would have us compare ourselves to the perfect Jesus, and we all come up terribly short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us in Romans 3. And if you read through the passage, it describes not only actions, it describes words. It talks about the poison of asps being on people's lips. And all of us have been there when we have given that out or have received it, and it has hurt terribly. When somebody's called us a name as a kid. And all of us can say, yeah, we've been there. But even as hurtful as that is to us, how many times have we turned around and done it to others, right? And so the Bible pictures sin as not just actions, but words and thoughts of the heart and things we ought to do that we don't do. James says, if you know to do right, you don't do it, that's sin. So here we have people who understand how sinful they are and are hearing for the first time, the solution has come. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be right with God. And the one that has done that has come and went to the cross, but he's alive so he can fulfill the promises he made to give eternal life to all who believe in him. So you can see their excitement. They're disposed to salvation because they're not proud. They've been humbled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And then verse 52, two things are going together. It says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. These things go together. Now, look at the circumstances. Back up a few verses. Remember what we just read. They meet again the second time in the synagogue, and the people that are opposed get even more stirred up. And what do? Verse 50. They incited the devout women of high standing. In other words, the important people in the community. They went down to the city council and the mayor's office and drug out the important folks and said, we want you to help us run these guys out of town. And what happens when big officials show up? A lot of people who maybe waver one way or the other saying, oh, I can see which way the wind's blowing. We're going on that side. We're going to chase them out of town too. So it says they incited the devout women, the high standing, the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And then verse 52, the disciples. This is the people left behind. Guess what? Paul and Barnabas move on. And now these people that were stirred up against Paul and Barnabas, guess what? Who are they going to go after now? The disciples that are left. And yet, what is the response? They're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and we'll get there eventually, is what? Love. And then number two is joy. You know, a lot of people like to look at, well, Spirit-filled, you're going to speak in tongues, or you're going to have great miracles and all this going on. And that happened in the New Testament to confirm the apostles were the preachers of God's word. But we don't need all that now, because we have the completed word of God, and we can go to that to say, this is the word of God. And when somebody's preaching, we can compare what they're doing with scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is the key thing to see a Spirit-filled life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If your life is not a joyful life, guess what? You're not a Spirit-filled believer. If your life is not a love-filled life, you're not a Spirit-filled believer. Now, each of us have trusted Christ. The Bible says if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. So that the opposite must be true. If we're Christ's, we have God's Spirit indwelling. And so when the Bible talks about filling, it's talking about control. He's there, but is he in control, or is my life kind of lived the way I want? And if God's Spirit is in control, joy is going to be a key characteristic of our lives. And the young believers got that here. See you later, Paul and Barnabas. They're coming after us. Hey, but we're Christians now. God's Spirit's indwelling us, and Jesus has come, and so we are excited. We are happy, despite the circumstances. Now what I'd have you to do, and unfortunately I didn't get here in time to check all the page numbers, but I'd have you turn to the book of Acts 5. And this one won't be hard to find, just back up a few chapters. We want to see the example of this in the lives of believers, the apostles themselves. Persecution and joy. Chapter 5 tells us God is working mightily, people are being saved, signs and wonders are happening. And verse 17, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in prison. And guess what? During the night, an angel of the Lord appeared, opened the door, prison doors, and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So when they go to find him in prison the next day, guess what? They're not there. So he says, oh, you're looking for those apostles? They're out preaching what you're trying to stop them from in the temple area. Oh, it's good. What? I mean, can you imagine the response? So they go and they carefully bring them in because the crowd's listening and is interested, so they don't want to get the crowd against them. That, you know, jealousy, they're upset because people are starting to listen to them and to the apostles instead of the high priest and his group. And they bring them in. And the Bible tells us, they go back and forth, and of course they're trying to hush them up, and Peter says we ought to obey God rather than you guys. And verse 40, when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. It's like, oh no, they caught us and they mistreated us. And it's terrible. We got to quit. What does verse 41 say? They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You know what they were saying? Jesus went through all he went through, not only just coming to earth from heaven, being worshipped and being ignored by his people, being mistreated, and that even we as apostles, we abandoned him in his greatest time of need there in the Garden of Gethsemane and then going to the cross and we all run to save our hides. He went through all that for us and the misery of the cross and the separation from God for our sin. We can suffer a little for him. And it is the idea, as Paul says, being a part of his sufferings, he writes in Philippians, it's a uniting thing. It's a fellowship, Paul calls it. I think we can kind of understand it. If you've gone through a hard time with somebody, what does that usually do for you? If you don't let it tear you apart, it draws you closer together, more dependent, more encouraged. Hey, we went through that and we survived. And so here the disciples walking out saying, we got to suffer a little for Jesus. Isn't that great? Then go on to chapter 16 of Acts. Of course, this is that town of Philippi. We pictured on the map there in northern Greece, what was known as Achaia at the time, the region. And they are preaching the word, and a gal follows them around that has a demon, and men are making money off of her because she can tell the future. And they get the power of God and have her cast out, the demon cast out. The men get mad because they've just lost their easy living, and so they get the crowd all stirred up and get Paul and Silas beat and thrown in prison. And verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were crying and fussing and saying, this miserable prison, rats are running around us, we're tied, we can't even move. We have to kind of get back to back, scratch each other's back maybe. I mean, this is awful. Now, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You bet the prisoners were listening. They'd hardly heard all kinds of language in there that they weren't hearing right now. And we know an earthquake comes, the doors are open, their bonds are broken loose. They could have hiked out of there, but they stayed put. And the amazing thing is the other prisoners did too, because the jailer's about to take his life. The Roman law was, you have a prisoner, they get away, it's your life or the prisoner's life. And so the jailer's just sure, I mean, good night, the doors are off. They're all gone. It's over. And Paul says, hey, don't take your life, we're all here. And this is my supposition, because the text doesn't tell us this, but I think the rest of them are staying there just to see what Paul and Silas looked like. Are these guys like aliens? You know, they got little, I mean, who sings in prison, right? You know? And because of their testimony and their joy, even in their suffering, the jailer gets saved. He comes to them, what must I do to be saved? Okay. And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that. Folks, as Christians, our testimony is the strongest when we're suffering and we stick faithful to the Lord. Anybody can say, I'm a follower of Jesus when everything's going well, the bills are paid, the toilet flushes. right? Well, whatever you're saying, we laugh, but you know, even those little things when they pile up, they can really get to us, can't they? And it's easy to be a follower of Jesus when all's going well. But when you're still a follower of Jesus and you're struggling with things and maybe people are mistreating you and misunderstanding you, maybe your family doesn't even accept you with this walk with Jesus. That's a real testimony, and Paul shows it to us there. Then Ephesians 5 for just quickly. And we can get moving along here. Verses 18 through 20. Picture this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit with joy. And Paul ties these together for the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's comparing, just like a person who's drunk, the alcohol controls them and inhibitions are gone, right? Sometimes people say, oh, I said that, I did that. I just saw some news thing where some guy was going berserk on a plane and they had to you know, basically arrest and take him off there. And then he says, oh, yeah, I was in the bar and I got smashed. I don't remember anything I did. Yeah. That's what the Bible's saying, that just as alcohol can control you, instead be controlled by God's Spirit. What is the result? Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I know we can think when the hymns are being played and we're singing, well, I don't want to sing too loud. I don't want people to hear my voice because it's not that good. You know, if you're a Christian and you have God's joy, that shouldn't matter. And if it bothers somebody else, that's their problem, okay? Let it rip. If you're thankful to God, if you're joyful, God has gifted people with wonderful ability to take the Word of God and set it to music and write it in such a way it kind of rhymes so we can remember it. Let it go. Have you ever found yourself out from church, a hymn you know, and things are going well, or maybe even not, but it meets your need at the moment, and you're just praising God with hymns. So that's a good thing to do. Paul's saying that should be part of the Spirit-filled life. What brings you the greatest joy? Being and making disciples, or pleasing yourself? Then we look at the persecution. Go back to our passage again, page 1095, Acts chapter 13 and 14. We saw Paul's team has run out of town. And that's just the beginning of the circumstances. Go to chapter 14. He's now to Iconium, next town along the way. Verse 2, after they go to the synagogue and preach, and he doesn't give the message there because we can figure it's probably similar to what we have there in chapter 13. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And then verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Okay? So then, guess what? They get to Lystra and Derbe, and you can read about it later. Paul and Barnabas are there, and God uses them to heal a lame man, and then they believe, oh, these guys are, the gods come down, and call them different names, Zeus, and I forget the other name there, but they're ready to worship them. They're bringing to the temple area animals to sacrifice to worship these gods that have come down. And verse 18 says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice. They were talking in their local dialect, see? And they didn't realize what they were saying, you know, they're saying, let's get the animals, let's go sacrifice to these guys. And then all of a sudden, if somebody tips them off, they say, no, we're just men like you. You need to worship God who made all things. But then verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And you notice, it was a little bit of a trip there. This is how opposed to the gospel message they were. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Can you imagine people, and there might have been some time frame in here, maybe days or a week or so, but can you imagine, you're about to get worshipped as a god, and then they stone you. You know what that tells you? It tells me what I know about myself, too. We are very fickle people, aren't we? It doesn't take much to move us from, we're really on top of the world, to or, I really like this person, and then somebody tells us all these gossips and rumors. Oh, no, they're not a good person at all. I'm going to dump them. We're going to worship you one day, then we're going to stone you the next day. Because, once again, they could see the opinion of the community shift. Okay, this seemed popular when they healed the guy, but now these guys from other towns that don't like him have come and said, get rid of him, and so we will. But then notice Paul's response. Verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. They thought he was dead. Was this a miracle? Most likely. Was he actually raised from the dead? Possibly. But notice, he rose up and entered the city. Get that? It wasn't he moved on. He went back to the town that just stoned him. Can you imagine the scuttlebutt going through town? Thought we just killed that guy. Well, I guess we might as well not try again. We gave it our best shot. I think part of the reason God had him do that, it was to encourage the disciples, because he's going to come back through on his way back to the home church Antioch to encourage the people there. And he went back in, so the people were kind of like, well, we're going to leave him alone, I guess, now. But notice it goes on. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he went back to the town that stoned him. strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You think the audience was listening to that one? Probably still saw the bruises on Paul from the stones. And he's saying, I'm a living example of the fact that it's not always going to be easy as a Christian. In America, we've been fortunate that we have been, I wouldn't say necessarily always popular, but at least tolerated. And somewhat popular, and people back a few generations, oh yeah, the Bible's good for raising your kids, and it's good to have the kids in Sunday school and learn important lessons there, even though they maybe not didn't get the gospel. The Bible was a venerated book for a time in our society. Now it is a mocked and denigrated book. And if you believe it, you're an idiot to many. I'm just putting it the way it is, okay? You're Bible-thumping fundamentalist, you know, you're holding us back. That's the attitude of many. That's life for most believers in most countries in the world from the time they trusted Christ. We know not only in Muslim countries, but even Jewish families will have a funeral for the child or the person that trusts the Lord. They're dead to them. I remember listening to the testimony of one who wanted to go back to Israel to connect with his dad, and his dad totally avoided him because he'd become a Christian. Would have nothing to do with him. He traveled all the way from America to Israel to be totally ignored by his dad. But is it worth it? Yes, it is. And Paul understood that. What is your greatest fear? Persecution? Or is it failure to be faithful to your Savior? I think we can see, if we've got any clue at all, that America is soon going to be a place where Christians are persecuted. We already have evidence of, Jack the Baker, I think it is, and others that refuse to make wedding cakes or things to celebrate the LGBTQ lifestyle. I mean, they're gracious about it. They say, I've got all these things I've made in the store. You can take anything you want, but I'm not going to celebrate your marriage or whatever. And he has been in court multiple times. He keeps winning, but they keep dragging him back to court. That's where we are in America. And are you going to be faithful? Persecution is used by God oftentimes to purge the church from the clinging on people that are just there because it's popular to the true believers, the disciples of Christ. And very quickly, let's go to the book of Galatians for just a minute. I just want to show you how Paul is surprised. Remember, this is a group that at least some of them, initially they're begging to hear the word more. They're excited. They're joyful in their following of Christ, even as the apostles are leaving and persecution's coming. And Paul has to write this. Galatians 1, notice verse 6, and it's page 1154 in the Chair Bible, 1154. And he says this in verse 6, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And he makes it clear, there is not another gospel, but people are trying to push it on as Jesus plus. So he's astonished. And then notice chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months, seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So he's astonished. He's disappointed. And then notice verse 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So what Paul's saying is that initial joy, now a group comes in and it looks like, well, we might get persecuted, and the longer it goes, the more it's like, well, maybe we can kind of please everybody and we'll kind of get circumcised and keep law stuff to make the Jews happy, but we still believe Christ. And Paul's saying, I'm astonished. I'm perplexed. I'm disappointed. I'm broken in heart because I went and suffered, and in some years I got stoned for the cause of Christ to get the word to you, and you're going to turn away from it now just because of a little persecution? What pressure might make you turn from faithfully following Christ? Family? Remember what Jesus said. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Family can be some of the biggest pressure people on saying, no, don't do all that church stuff. And certainly don't give to that. I mean, come on. Love of stuff? That's the American dream that gets us oftentimes, just pursuing pleasure. We all need to examine our hearts to see what causes us to be unfaithful even before the threat of persecution arises. What would move me from walking faithful to Christ? And ask that seriously and genuinely. Because all of us realize we can be fickle. How much does it take us, even when we're not persecuted, just to, oh, I'm not going to go to church this morning, I'm tired, or stayed up late, or this happened, or, you know, and then persecution comes? We need God's grace to stay faithful. But joy and persecution can go together if we are filled with God's Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close out our service, I pray if there's one here who is yet to trust Jesus, help them to understand, yes, there is a cost, but the reward of a home in heaven, of a family of believers, of all the good things you do for us, far outweighs the difficulties and persecution. Pray that this would be a day that they find one who's a believer here to talk to make sure they understand what it means to be a Christian. For us as believers, Lord, help us not to be like the Galatians, fickle, easily moved from the truth when persecution comes, but help us to stand faithful to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.